So, how are you guys doing? Good today?
Great.
All right, Joni. Well, I'd like to preach on a sermon entitled The Fifth Sparrow, as Jesus is the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. And I'd like to introduce this. This is an interesting song. I've always loved this song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Some of you are familiar with that song. It was written in 1905 by Sevilla Martin. And she tells a story that she was up at Lake Placid, and she was at a bed and breakfast there that was being run by two middle-aged elderly people that were both crippled in wheelchairs. Now, in 1905, being in a wheelchair is much different than it is today. You might think today it's hard enough, but today you can get onto sidewalks and up buildings, and you have all the accessibility laws that allow you to go anywhere you want, even fishing. But in those days, that wasn't true. So they had a bed and breakfast, if you can imagine, at Lake Placid, how much of a job and a chore that was for both of those people to do, a couple. And she turned to the woman and she said, "I don't get it. How can you do this?" Well, we meet a lot of people in life like that are worse off than we are, and we think maybe we don't ask them that direct question. But we ask the question to ourselves, I don't get it. How can they do this? Maybe they have there's all kinds of disabilities, not just physical disabilities, but mental as well. And medical, all kinds. And anyway, the woman turned and just said, "I know I can do this because His eye is on the sparrow." Isn't that wonderful? We know that we can do and face the trials that we have before us and the duties and the responsibilities that we have before us, because His eye is upon the sparrow. So what does that mean? She wrote these lyrics. She says, "Why should I feel discouraged?" So I think that maybe she was in Lake Placid for a reason. Why should shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? She was waiting for the end. When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Yeah, amen. Aren't you glad she wrote that? A lot of people have sung that song, and can do a lot better than I did in reading it, I'm sure. So I urge you to find that on the net. Go for it. But I didn't dare try. Not this morning. Well, I'd like to talk to you about sparrows. You know, when we were in Lowe's the day before yesterday. I don't know. Anyway, went shopping at Lowe's. And they had some of the flowers out already. Wow. And the first visitors are not people. They're the sparrows. The sparrows band together and they're like marauders, you know. And one thing I noticed about them, I said, I got to look at these a little more carefully. Jesus says that not one shall fall. He doesn't know, right? So it's like, but as a photographer, they're really hard to get because they never sit still. You ever see a sparrow? They're like flitting and flying everywhere in all directions. It's no wonder that people have been thinking about them for centuries, because they seem to be the least in God's creation as far as birds are concerned, but not so with God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus starts the comparison and metaphor. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing or a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So his first meaning, because there's more meanings than one here, but the first obvious direct meaning is that all life is valuable. That's a Christian message that goes back to the very beginning. All life is valuable, even a sparrow. And then in Luke 12, he mentions the same conversation, but he says it a different way, and it's a different idea. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Well, isn't that interesting? The first one, he said that you could buy 2 sparrows for 1 cent or 1 copper coin. And by the way, that's an interesting parallel there, because in those days, that was a day's wages. And we'll get, if I can get back to that, I will. But it's important to know that the penny or that copper coin, that farthing, was like a day's wages. So let's go on. The problem with comparing these two scriptures is that the numbers don't match. So you can buy 2 sparrows for 1, but you can get 5 for 2. Such a deal. Such a deal I have for you. So you think, well, this is a good idea. So let me buy, 2 farthings. So let's say I have 4. So I'm going to get 10 sparrows, and then I can sell 2 back. You can see why Jesus went into the temple with a whip and overturned the tables and said, "This is crazy. What you're doing is totally wrong. It's not doesn't belong in the temple, first of all. But you're not supposed to be making a profit, not such making a deal. This isn't about merchandise sales. This is about the forgiveness of sins." Now, that idea of 1 cent or 1 day's wages for 1 sin is an important one. That, and I'm talking about tradition more than scripture, because men are constantly working with tradition. Now, let me say this at this point in this juncture, is that the merchants who are selling sparrows are selling them for a reason. They're not selling them for you to consume and eat. They're selling them for sins in the temple. So if you couldn't afford a lamb or a goat, and, well, what do you have? I have just 1 cent. Well, here's 2 sparrows. Well, I have 2. Well, here you can have 5. That makes the 5th sparrow free. 1 day free. A free sacrifice. There's only 1 free sacrifice. We didn't pay anything for it, but God paid everything. That is the Lord Jesus. In 1875, Hannah Smith wrote these words. She says, "I am only a sparrow, a bird of low degree. My life is of little value, but the dear Lord cares for me. I know there are many sparrows. All over the world we are found. But our Heavenly Father knoweth if just one of us falls to the ground." Life is valuable, the fundamental Christian doctrine. Not just one group of people, not just one class of people, but all people. All life is valuable. And if He cares for the sparrow, He cares for each one of us. The poor, doesn't matter how poor, the needy, the feeble, doesn't matter how bad you're able to think, you just can't think straight, the sick, the aged, you know, sick, the sick. And there was a recent publication in a periodical in Brazil, I think, Argentina, I think it was Brazil, said, you know, if the child isn't going to recover and they're terminally ill before 6 years old, it's okay to take them. It's okay to euthanize them. The sick. The aged. Some countries in Europe, if you have dementia and there's no chance of you turning around, well, it can just starve you to death, literally. The unborn. You can see where this is going. This is so opposite Christian doctrine, taking of life as worthless, as something that's worth less than you. Well, what makes you so special? And the answer is really nothing. There's only one thing that makes us special at all, and that's the blood of Christ. I like that song we sing, or we're beginning to sing. It's that you are my one defense, my righteousness. Do we have more than one defense? Excuse me? Do we have more than one defense? I'm smart. I'm intelligent. I have money. I'm rich. I'm poor. What is your defense? I'm black. I'm Indian. I don't understand. None of those are a defense of who we are or what God cares about who we are and being. None of them. Our one defense is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. It is not on works. It is not on anything that we can do. It's about blood sacrifice. Jesus, well, that was the other thing. Wayne brought this up at the elders' meeting the other night. He said, you know, if you brought in a lamb, that might not be acceptable either because the lamb would have to be without spot or blemish. Oh, well, I can just see the merchants now saying, nah, that's not going to make it for your sin. You don't have the keys to the gate, Brad. You're not going to get in with that. So let me sell you. What do you have? Well, gee, I didn't bring any money, but I have a farthing. I'll give you a sparrow. Well, I have two. Well, then you get a free sparrow. The blood sacrifice. Now, when the animals die, some of you don't understand this, but if you've been hunting, fishing, whatever, you've ever hooked a worm on a hook, fishing hook, you know that animals don't like to die. I remember when I went out rabbit hunting, the first rabbit that I killed with my 20-gauge shotgun went down and was dead. I never got to see it die. It was at least, you know, 20 yards away. But the second one I shot, it didn't die right away. And it cried before it died. And I thought, whoa, I'm not sure I'm up for this. You go to the grocery store and you buy a chicken. You don't care. Well, at the temple, they didn't sell dead sparrows. They'll sell you live ones. I'm wondering whether you watch them die for you, for your sin. Because then you begin to realize what you are worth when you see an animal die for you, for your sin. Well, that fifth sparrow, he didn't pay anything for, and it suffers the same. So many people think that the fifth sparrow is just the most insignificant sparrow, and that's all it means. But I'm telling you that it means much more than that. The second meaning is that Jesus is the fifth sparrow, because Jesus didn't mean much to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to kill him, not as a sacrifice, but as a criminal. In fact, when he came before the Sanhedrin, he came before Pontius Pilate, said, we can give you back, take your pick. You want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Who did they pick? Barabbas. Considered the least, Jesus was considered disposable, not worth living. Troublemaker, to be sure. Well, let me tell you about blood sacrifice. I'll give you just a short history. The first blood sacrifice was made by the Father in heaven when Adam and Eve sinned before God. It says the Father made for them skins to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. It was about blood sacrifice, the whole idea of blood sacrifice. Ask the Jewish person now today if there's still blood sacrifice. Their answer is no, there isn't anymore. We don't have blood sacrifice because it's already been done once and for all through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They don't know that part, but that's why they don't do a blood sacrifice anymore. They don't even go down to Hannaford's and buy a frozen sacrifice. They don't care. That's not important to them. The church understood something about guilt, too. You see, when Adam and Eve were clothed, they could hide their guilt and shame. That's what they were. They were ashamed. So there's a motivation behind what's going on here in blood sacrifice, that somehow men and women, in the natural state that we are, feel guilty when we sin. And that's a good thing to an extent. But when you come to Christ and you're forgiven and you come under his blood and you go down in the waters of baptism, you are buried in his death and you come out in his resurrection and you're filled with the Spirit, a whole different dynamic takes place. But for those who don't know that experience, guilt is a major motivator. Most of the church, up until the Reformation, was motivated by that guilt. Even St. Augustine didn't want to be water baptized until he was almost dead to make sure all his sins would be under the waters of baptism. Where did that doctrine come from? Not from the New Testament. He was a smart man, but he Romanized the Christian faith. But he isn't the only guilty one. The idea of blood sacrifice was carried on, this dealing with guilt, by doing good works. So if you went into the church before the 1500s, you could modify your guilt. Even though they believed that Jesus died for your sin, they didn't understand that. They still had this guilt they were dealing with because they weren't really living in the grace of God. They didn't understand the grace of God and the mercy of God. They were still living in guilt. God was even addressing that in our midst today. So I'm not there, whatever. Well, you are under his grace and mercy. But there was a lot of people that didn't understand it. And, you know, how could they? They didn't have the Bible. They were only believed what they were told. What they were told was they had to come to the priest. That's also not New Testament. There's only one priest. They had to come to the priest of the church, and then he would hear your confession. And there's only one that can hear our confession, and it's not the priest in the church. It is Jesus himself. And after he had the confession, he would give you things to do to make things better. So you could say in prayer, the Hail Mary, whatever prayer that you had. But more importantly to the priest, you could pay him for indulgences, for sins that you know you're going to commit. So now you no longer just have the guilt that you had in the past, but you have the guilt that you were going to do in the future. Is that crazy? People still do it. Catholic Church just reinstituted in 2003 indulgences, not in money to them personally, quote unquote, but you can pay to charitable resources that are in the Catholic Church, and you can pay other things. You can do community service and good work. And interesting, one indulgence is worth one day of sin. One penny, one sparrow. We've lost this, but men haven't lost it. The merchants haven't forgotten this. You can buy five for two. Such a deal we have for you, O guilty ones. You who knows how long you're going to have to stay in purgatory. I don't know. I don't find that in the New Testament either. You know, even for those who don't believe in God, who are atheists, and there are fewer and fewer each day, thankfully, they believe in something, let's put it that way. They want to do good things. I can think of the most evil person in my mind. Don't go there. And they're doing things. I know they're doing things, but they think are right. They think they're good for the earth, for the people, for the common good. Why are they doing that? The fundamental motivation is not some altruistic motive, but it's guilt. Fundamental motivation for those who are not in Christ is guilt. You feel bad about it. You want to make things right. Oh, I don't believe in purgatory, but you still want to make things right. So you try to do things better by paying a debt. When I used to have, you know, more vocal arguments with my wife, and after they're over, I was very sweet to her. Is that true, honey?
Yeah, she shakes her head, yes.
Why? I'm trying to make it up to her somehow. My guilt is on my shoulders, and I want to pay penitence. Penance. That's just not appropriate in the kingdom of God. You can't somehow pay God for more grace, for more mercy. By the way, there isn't any more. There's not another Jesus that can be nailed to the cross, and there isn't need for one. We don't need to do dead work. We don't need to pay the debt that he has paid for us. And the reason I think he's the fifth sparrow is because the other four you paid for. The other four are things you did in the past to try to make it work for you. But when Jesus shows up on the scene, he didn't cost you anything. Some people preach the sermon, well, you have to give your whole life to him. You know, I like to make an observation that maybe my life isn't even mine to give. What he wants from me isn't me to somehow pay the debt with my life, but he wants my love, relationship with me. As Wayne was pointing out in communion, when we take communion, we are communing with him. We are loving him. He is the lover of my soul, and he loves me, and I love him. It's about a love affair. It's not about paying penance. But we want to be forgiven for the sins that we do each day. If we say that we haven't sinned, we're missing the mark. Well, yeah, we fail God. We don't purposely do it. But we turn as soon as that happens, and we say, Lord, forgive me. And he is faithful to do it. Because we have the Holy Spirit within us. It almost immediately quickens, well, it does, immediately quickens to us that we just did something that wasn't really right. The enemy would like to say to us, well, we don't have the key to go fishing here. And that's wrong. We do. And even if we don't deserve to be there, since when do we deserve anything? We haven't got a key, but we can walk in because it is free what he has given to us. And the enemy will still try to bring that guilt upon us and saying, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe there's something he's saying that's right. Maybe I need to light a candle. You know what lighting a candle is in the Catholic Church? Now, I'm not Catholic, but I had to look this up to try to understand this. But lighting a candle is a promise to pray for something, to remember to pray. It's a promise to pray for someone or something. You could light a candle for world peace, I guess, but most of the time you're lighting a candle for a person or a memory of a person. Well, why are you doing that? I thought about that. Why do people, what on earth is that all about? Well, people don't do something for nothing. They're doing it for a reason. Most of the time it's because they realize that relationship that they had with that person was not sufficient. It was deficient in ways that they could have made better. So I'll light a candle, even after he's dead and gone. Now it's too late then. But actually, for you, it's never too late, because you can ask for forgiveness and God will forgive you and allow you to walk in the joy and the mercy of God. Let me just say that again. To walk in the joy and the mercy of God, not just the grace and mercy, but the joy. Because the grace is there for a reason, to give you joy. So you woke up this morning, and the first thing the Lord said to me this morning, I said, so what about the joy? I go, yeah. The love that I have for you, Lord, is a joyful thing. It's a wonderful joy that I have, Lord. Without that love, I would be nothing. And it isn't just about mercy and grace and forgiveness of sin. And now it's about the relationship that I have with you. That fifth sparrow paid the price, not just for the forgiveness of sin. That unblemished Lamb of God didn't just die so you could make it, but it was for a purpose, that not that you would be just free, but but you'll be free to worship the Lord, that you would have be free to have that untethered relationship with God. We sing songs like today, the Lord falls like lightning. The Lord, we soar like eagles. When's the last time you guys even saw an eagle? When was the last time we were in a lightning storm? You know, very few and far between. And yet we sing about that because there's something he planted in our heart that says we want to soar with him. We want to see the lightning of his Holy Spirit in our walk with him. We want to see the change upon the earth and the places we go. It isn't going to be the same. The enemy is going to say to you, oh, merchant, you are enemy. You need to pay an extra farthing. In fact, 5 sparrows isn't enough for you. It's only 5 days, after all. Not even a week. Jesus' death on the cross cost us nothing. But it cost the Father a lot more than you might think. Because he didn't just have a son suffer. He was with the son all the way. Never deserted him. And I believe he did that so that, not just so that he could somehow say sympathize or empathize with us and our suffering, but that he could actually know what it's like to die. Jesus was the discardable sacrifice, unacceptable to the Pharisees, not worthy to be mentioned. Psalm 118:22 says, he was the building block that was rejected, and he became the cornerstone of a whole new world. This insignificant man in history would soon be forgotten if that were not true. History tried to forget him many times. You know, after the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of Rome, after X number of years, they went back. They decided it wasn't good enough, and they went back to their old gods. Did you know that? The blood sacrifice wasn't good enough. They needed Zeus once more. Oh, really? I don't think so. You know, we have a rock formation in our backyard. Brad knows about this. And for when they first, the landscaper first made it, it looked like, to me, I said, this looks too much like a temple or an altar to Zeus or something. So I got nicknamed the altar to Zeus or an altar of Zeus in my mind. Not my family necessarily. So Brad came back and he was re-landscaping. I said, we want this to be more like Aslan's table. And that's what it looks like more like today. Because what the world rejects and accepts is based on guilt. It's based on you have to pay. It's based on such a deal I have for you. And you know what? Always the merchant gets out the better deal. Not the one that gets the sparrows. The merchant gets the better deal. And the merchant never really gets it. Whether the merchant is a political party in Washington, D.C., or whether the merchant is a global concept of whatever in the wider world, whatever the merchant is selling isn't worth it. And they don't get what really is worth it. And they never will. The merchants will never get it. Try to understand it. You think that they had, maybe they can get it. Maybe it's okay. Well, you know, it's okay to be a merchant in the sense that you make money and sell things. But a merchant who is exploiting the kingdom of God by guilt, and that's what's going on in a lot of things that are going on today, politically and otherwise, they're selling you something that isn't worth what they think it is. John 1:1, I read it the other day. It says, the beginning was the Word of God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the Christian message. That who Jesus is. And that Jesus is in your heart. That Jesus is the one you're in love with. That Jesus, the fifth sparrow, the Lamb of God, is also the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who has no beginning and no end, forever and ever. But the end of that verse, it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is still happening today. Because why do you think they're killing the children? Why do you think they're killing the older people? Why do you think they're killing the unborn? Why do you think you might be next? Because they don't understand the value of that fifth sparrow. They don't understand that not one sparrow falls to the earth without the Lord knowing and the Lord caring. Why is it okay for you in Lake Placid in wheelchairs? Why is that okay with you to live out your life in such struggles and trials? Because I know his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches over me. The merchants will always miss it. And they will miss the mark by a trillion miles. They don't just miss it a little. They miss it altogether. I don't know how to make that more real for you. Because there's a contrast between the merchant and the born-again Christian. Those who sell things. And when you there's scriptures even in the Old Testament about those who are hirelings versus those who are just sold out for God. They're two different concepts. Being a hireling means you get something for being here this Sunday. I get something. I get, oh, I love the worship. That's why I'm coming, because I just love the music. Well, you may, and you may like the worship too. But the real reason you're here is because God put you here, and you have something to give, not just to receive. Give in worship and also in sharing and in praying. Don't forget to pray. The big difference is the merchant's only concern is a balance of benefit versus not benefit. I get much better deal if I can buy five sparrows than I just buy two or buy four, you know, one and one, you know, 1 cent and 1 cent. Such a deal. Well, that's not, I don't come to church because I know that the worship's going to knock me off of my feet. I don't come to church because I know that I'm going to benefit more than I lose. I come here because I'm owned by God and I'm sold out to him in such a way because I know that he watches me. Where is that joy? That's where it is. Deep in my heart, that joy can never be taken away. That joy can never, a robber can never take. That joy, a merchant can never sell me, because it only comes from one place. That is from the Lord himself. Let me just review before we get to finish up this morning. The idea of the merchant versus the Christian, born-again, normal Christian, is that we go into the water of baptism. This is what the difference is. This is why we don't have to pay for repentance. We go into the water of baptism, and we accept the death of Christ and his sacrifice as well. We are no longer the old nature. We come out a new man in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the mystery hidden through the ages. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's immediately manifested by the Holy Spirit welling up with inside you. It may take days or weeks or how long for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes, you know the Holy Spirit. Because then it's not just a faith of how you believe about indulgences, how you believe about sin and guilt. Then you know your sin is forgiven. You know you'll never be under the law again. You know that you have the gates, the key to the gate, And the Holy of Holies is open to you anytime, any place. You don't have to spend a few minutes at the brazen altar. You can walk right in into the presence of God. We are buried with him in Romans 6:8-4. It says, we are buried him with him, therefore, into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too are with him. Isn't that good? Now, I know that this is, there are two aspects to this scripture of the sparrows. One is that all life is worth something. But the other aspect, which I tried to communicate to you this morning, is that that free sparrow is something you could never pay for. That what the world thinks and still thinks is worthless is not worthless at all to us, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that makes us respect life more, makes us respect each other more. And then when we see someone who is poor, we see someone who is sick, we see someone who is yet unborn, we see someone who is feeble, we see someone who is old, we don't just reject them, but we reach out to them in our spirit, because he did and does. Now, let me tell you a story. When I was working for the Veterans Administration, I worked in a general medical surgical hospital. I really liked that, general medical surgical hospital. And south of us was the psychiatric hospital in Peekskill. I said, I don't work there. And then one day the Lord says, I'm going to make your office down there. So I had three offices then. I had one in Castle Point Veterans Hospital, one in Peekskill, and then one down the Bronx. But the biggest one I had, and the one that was the most lavish, and it was a huge office, it had three rooms and one office, if you can believe it. Its own bathroom, en suite. Well, that was in a psych hospital. I said, wow, this is something. And I began to sit with the psychiatrist and psychologist at Grand Rounds, and they were talked, their biggest fear was, the last person that got killed in New York, was he one of ours? Or somebody put his head under the bus, was he one of ours? It was a question, always a question. What did we do wrong? What did we do right? And they used to have patients in isolation, and they weren't allowed to do that anymore. All kinds of things that they were going through. And I began to see the feeble-minded differently than I did before, because I was actually afraid of them. I didn't know how to relate. Just like I was afraid of people in wheelchairs at first. So I don't know how to relate to somebody who's in a wheelchair. And then the Lord said, you're in charge of spinal cord injury. And I thought, oh, really? I have to do this every day? Yeah, you do. But the feeble-minded also then became my friends. Now, how does that translate? Well, translate, here comes George. He's walking across the parade grounds in the middle of the FDR hospital, and he's naked. It's 30 degrees out. And I said, George, come on over here. Take my coat. Get inside this building now before you catch a cold. When I was with those guys with wheelchairs, he's like off the side of the sidewalk because it was spring and the wheelchair fell over as soon as it hit the mud. He's like, help me, help me. I said, you're going to have to speak a little louder than that. Nobody can even hear you. I'm walking by. I said, come here, get you back up. I could have said, wait, I'll get a nurse for you. No, get him back up on the sidewalk. Which one of you, A, B, or C building? B. All right, let's go. It wasn't just that I did those things. I didn't do them out of penance. I didn't do them out of guilt. It's because God put something in my heart about the fifth sparrow. God put something there which would never leave, that makes me care about all living things. So when I eat steak, I understand the animal sacrificed its life for me. And I think that food is an important thing, not just an entitlement. Oh, man, I could go so many different trails here, but I'm not going to. I'm going to sum it up. There's a lot of things to explore once you get into the Word of God, isn't there? It's wonderful. I enjoy it. But also brings me back to my roots. I enjoy speaking to you things you already know. Because you already know the salvation of Christ. You already know that it's free. His grace isn't something you can buy. You know that you're not under the law. You're under grace. You know it. You may not always live like it, but you know it. But as Wayne was exhorting us last Sunday, we need to have that idea. So let's not go to communion with a sense that we're trying to pay penance. Let's not enter into that sacrament that is something like lighting a candle, that is something like paying for an indulgence. May it never be, but it is so that we can remember what he has done for us, so that we can remember that it is about the fellowship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. It is a communion with the Lord and with the saints at the same time. Isn't he good? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for spring that comes with the Easter season. It's no mistake. And so many pagan religions tried to understand it and didn't. But when you bring life upon the earth, you breathe into it. It's interesting that you said to the disciples and to the church in Jerusalem, this is, you know, the Gentiles don't have to pay another price, whether it be circumcision or any other thing. That the only thing that they should be aware of is not to drink blood and to eat things that are strangled, because that is talks about the breath of God, the Holy Spirit himself breathing into us. And even the animals that are strangled should be taboo for us, because they too have the breath of life. And the blood, which so obviously means the sacrifice for our forgiveness of sins. So much you mean to us, Lord, today. But one thing that you mean more than anything is that grace that peels away all of the guilt, that grace that separates us from the stain of guilt in our life, that we can now not do things because of it's just a good thing to do, but because you lead us by the Holy Spirit to do it. You lead us by the Holy Spirit to do it. No other way. So that let that be our prayer this morning, that we would do no good thing on our own, but we would do according to your will, by your purposes, your intent, your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.